We're talking about forgiveness this morning, and it is a little bit on the teaching side, so you'll have to kind of adjust your way of thinking. There is a handout, by the way, and it has some indications on it of the direction we're taking, just in case we all get confused and don't know where we are. I'm jumping from this relationship, as you know, between Philemon, Onesimus, and Paul, and trying to come to grips with this idea of forgiveness, because I think it's very important for us to have a grasp at least upon the biblical idea of what forgiveness entails, which we started with last week, and how it works in your own personal life. Years ago, we started doing premarital counseling, and part of that was communication key to your marriage. And my wife and I decided that, well, that may be one of the keys, but I believe sincerely that the giving and receiving of forgiveness is a key factor, not only in the marriage relationship, but also in the relationship that you and I enjoy with each other. Because without forgiveness, I'm telling you, life can be a real pain and real difficult, and one in which you can suffer for an entire lifetime over the lack of forgiveness in your own heart and receiving it from someone else with an open spirit. So let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll begin this morning with what forgiveness is, and we'll move through our little outline today. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for bringing us together. There is not one here who is here by mistake. Even though we might have come being forced to be here. But on the other hand, Lord, we trust that your Spirit teaches each one of us in different ways. And although we have this little outline laid out for us, there may be things that you want to say to individuals, and we open ourselves to that this morning. Father, help us to pay attention. Help us to listen to you. It doesn't matter what I say, but it does matter what you say. And so be with us in these next few minutes, I ask, in Jesus' name, amen. So we begin this morning by what forgiveness is, and you'll notice that that's a little bit by way of review. Forgiveness has been defined as an act of your will, your individual will, which accepts the wrong that another person has done to you, has committed against me, and forgiveness absolves the other of his or her guilt toward me. It is absolution in its truest sense. So to forgive someone, you must take the punishment of the offense, whatever it is that you feel you could exact on another individual for the thing that they have done to you. Forgiveness assumes, to begin with, that that will no longer be exacted on that other person, and that you will take that punishment upon your own shoulders, that you will deal with it on yourself, that you will no longer take it out on the other person. The guilty party, and I mean that in the sincerest sense, the person who actually did the wrong, gets set free. You don't exact the punishment upon that person that they so richly deserve. The Greek word, as we talked about last Sunday, is ophesis. It means to send off, to hurl, to, not in the hurl sense, but to throw away, to let it be, to pardon. The Septuagint used the word to denote to release, to live in peace. So you can see that there's a letting go here. There's a letting go of what is rightfully yours to exact, and that is the punishment for what the person has done to you. Now you would think that as we looked at this last Sunday, I said the word, didn't I? Forgiveness is easy to say. It is not easy to do. As a matter of fact, I sincerely believe that true forgiveness is impossible until we come to the place where we realize what it is that God has done for us individually. And so out of that forgiveness, out of that sense of absolute total need to be released from our guilt by God, God can then help us to deal with others who are guilty before us. So the second part that we want to talk about this morning is what it costs. What does forgiveness cost? Well, the cost of forgiveness, we have to say, varies with the offense. I mean, there are big things, right, that people have done to you in the past, and I don't know what those big things are, but probably there are those in our presence this morning who have suffered deeply and horribly at someone else's hands. So if I forgive that offense, it certainly costs me more to forgive that offense than it does to forgive the fact that you forgot to come and meet me for lunch on Tuesday. I mean, I can forgive you for those little offenses. It's the big ones that really get to us. The greater the trespass, the greater the cost. In this sense, we can upscale the cost of our own sin to include the enormous cost that God has paid to forgive me and to forgive you. All you have to do is think about the gospel story. Forgiveness costs God the Father His only begotten Son. And He does so, He gives that cost, He pays that price, because of the enormous burden of sin. If you go through your life from the time that you were born until you die, just the things that you do that are offensive to God cost Christ His life. The Father loves us so much, the Scripture says, that He sends His only begotten Son that whoever would believe in Him wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. Who perishes? The Son. Does He not? And He perishes in our place. So God paid an enormous cost to forgive us. For you and me, what's the cost? Well, for the Christian, it costs you your pride. To be able to look at someone else and truly forgive them for something that they have done, it costs you your pride. Pride will only condescend to another. It will not forgive. And so if you feel in your heart of hearts condescension to a person and not letting him go and declaring the guilt to be your own, then you have not forgiven. So it costs you and I, the believer, all of our feelings of righteousness, all of our feelings of righteous indignation, all of the wanting to take it out on the other person, that is our vengeance and blame. All of those things have to be turned around and placed squarely upon your own shoulders. It has to be borne by you, the cost, the guilt of what the other person has done. The Scripture in Romans, does it not say, never take out your own vengeance? Never. Never. Not in the slightest way, not in the greatest way. Never take out your own vengeance. In Hebrews chapter 12, it seems to indicate that forgiveness for the believer is only possible through the grace of God. And there's a little clause at the beginning of verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 12. It says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. Now you recall in Philemon those words where he talks about coming to a fullness of the understanding. In verse 6 it says, I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. And one of those abilities is the infusion of the grace of God into the life of a believer. And in Hebrews 12, that passage that I just gave you the first part of the verse, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. And then it continues, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. A lot of teaching that we've received on this idea of a root of bitterness springing up. And it's not only looking at someone else and realizing that they have sinned against you, and then you begin to hold them accountable. And what happens in your own heart of hearts is you become, as we were taught many years ago, you become like the person that you hate the most. You become like the person that you hate the most. Now, I know that those are strong words, but haven't we seen that happen? Think about it. A person who will not forgive becomes like the person he hates the most. So, the cost of forgiveness is great. The greater the offense, the greater the cost. The Lord has provided for us, from Hebrews 12:15, the grace of God has come into our lives, and it gives us the necessary power to forgive. Oh, Pastor Steve, you say, you didn't suffer what I suffered. You weren't at the hands of this person who did this awful thing to me. No, I wasn't. But there have been people in my life who have done awful things to me. What is it that causes me to desire even to forgive that person? It is the grace of God active in my life. And as Paul says to Philemon, I want you to come to the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for the sake of Christ. God has implanted within you His Spirit, and His Spirit being in you enables you to do things that for other people it is not possible. It's not possible. So what forgiveness is, it is taking the burden on yourself. What it costs, well, what was the offense? That's what it costs. Because you have to take the punishment upon yourself. Why is it necessary, number three? Well, I can look into the lives of many people that I have known over the years. Without true forgiveness, every offense that someone does to you, every offense that somebody does to me that I didn't forgive, that I will not forgive, that I won't even entertain forgiveness, what happens is I hide that offense away. I get it down here and I plant it down here in my heart and in my mind. And you know what the passage in Matthew 18 said from last week, right? How God gives us over to the torturers. But what happens in my experience is I refuse to forgive. It's not true. I say, oh yeah, I forgive you. Get out of here and leave me alone. Those kinds of reactions, which are not real. And what I do is I take those and I hide those things in my heart. I store them away and I hold them there against the offending party. You watch this happen in couples a lot, where the slightest word sometimes just sets off a furor. And you're standing there watching it and you don't even know what happened. Well, what happened is that forgiveness has not been given or received. When you find someone in your life that just sets you off, the problem is that we haven't really, truly forgiven that other person for whatever it is the offense was some years ago, this is really true, sadly, some decades ago, some lifetime ago. As a matter of fact, in that Hebrews passage where it talks about that root of bitterness, it happens over generations to where I hate you because your last name is Smith, because your great-great-great-great-grandfather didn't buy a tomato from mine when he sold tomatoes on the corner store, right? It happens like that. Vendettas happen because of that very thing, roots of bitterness. So I store these things away. I hide these things against you because you offended me. Until at some point, feelings get overloaded. You do some little thing against me. And it's then that all of these past unforgiven offenses are taken out of my closet in my heart, and I rip them all out of there, and there they come from the recesses of my heart and mind, and the unforgiven person is seen in the light of all the things that he has done to me over the years, and there is nothing he can do to vindicate himself. And so, I make him look, because I have not forgiven him for all the things that he's done. Obviously, he did this and that and the other thing, and you know, lists can get to be huge. It's just amazing. And so what happens is, I look at him, and I think to myself, well, he's a no good, rotten, dirty, scum son of a gun, And so what happens is I justify my retaliation. That's what happens in marriage relationships so often. You have done these 19 things to me, and any person who is filled with the Holy Spirit would never do that to another person, and therefore I can come back at you and I can justify my retaliation because I have all of these things hidden away inside of my heart. And when I see you in that light, when I see you in the light of the sinner that you are, when I see you in the light of unforgiveness, what happens? My retaliation is justified. My accusations are right. My condemnation of the offending person seems now somehow to be deserved. They're just getting what they earned. Now think about that a moment when you think of yourself in relationship to God. Because if He gave you what you earned, if He gave me what I earned, we'd all be in trouble. You see, so we go back to that, what forgiveness costs, don't we? So we justify our sinful behavior by proving how bad the offender really is. Resentment becomes bitterness. Bitterness begets a harsh and critical and cynical and pervasive distrust. And it becomes that with everyone. Not just the person you're dealing with, not just the person over whom you have the offense. You become a bitter, vindictive, ugly person. And besides that, you're in the hands of the torturers whom God sent to you until you get it off your heart, until you forgive truly. Have you ever met someone you immediately didn't like, contrary to what Rogers used to say? You ever meet somebody you didn't like immediately? You just look at them, you go, I don't even like you. Ever know someone who doesn't like anybody they know? What's the problem? Sometimes the problem is that person reminds us of the individual whom we refuse to forgive. And so we look at them, and it brings all of these feelings back to our minds. And we don't like a person because he seems like the person we haven't forgiven. So what happens when you don't forgive? Well, in Romans chapter 12, verse 19, I made a mention to this before. Never take or give place to your own revenge. Y'all know what revenge is, right? Getting even. Never give place to your own revenge, beloved, because we want to leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now be careful. You have to be careful here. Because you can't get down on your knees to someone that you've forgiven, to someone whom you have not taken out revenge. You can't get down on your knees and say, Lord, bless me, get him. That happens, doesn't it? We want God to be gracious to us, but we want him to get that lousy, filthy, rotten sinner. No. Here's the thing. Look to Proverbs 24, verse 17 and 18. Proverbs 24. Verses 17 and 18. This is kind of interesting, and it's an interesting concept because we need to be sure that we have done what is right in order for God to continue to bless us. In Proverbs chapter 24, beginning at verse 17, it says, do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Uh-oh. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. You see, that's the prayer, right? Get him, Lord, get him. And then when you watch him, and it looks like the Lord's getting him, you go, whoo, as some sort of vindication. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, or the Lord will see it and be displeased and turn his anger away from him. So, what forgiveness is, what it costs, why is it necessary? What does it entail? What does forgiveness involve? Let's discuss this morning a process by which we can come to a place where we're sure that we have dealt with all of the attachments that hold on to an offense. Now, focus on a person in your mind. Now, I know you're not holding any bitterness and grudges against anyone. At least I hope that that's true. I don't know why I'm preaching this sermon if that's true, so we're just going to continue. Focus on a person in your mind that you might have an issue with, and let's go through. I've got an A through E here, and let's see if we can come up to some conclusions. So here's a process. First of all, you got to describe to yourself the actual offense that was committed. Don't elaborate. Don't make it worse than it was or worse than it is. What did the person do to you? Write it out. Get a piece of paper out. And this is risky anytime you write something down. So you do this when you're by yourself. You have a pad of paper or you have your iPad or whatever it is. You know, some of you are technologically advanced or enslaved. I'm not sure which. Describe the offense. Describe what it is. What did the person do? Write it out clearly and list all the results of that happening to you from that person in your life. What's the result of all the things that that person did to you? All right, the second thing. Now you're alone, as I said before. And you, before God, you go through the list line by line, telling the Lord that you're willing to take each wrong upon yourself. Not to hold him accountable or her accountable any longer, but to let it go, take the wrong upon you. And thereby, you remove the responsibility from the offense off of the offender and onto yourself. That is exactly what the gospel is. This is exactly what God expects us to do in relationship to each other. Because the scripture says that Christ is being formed in each one of us. And we sing songs, you know, they're cute and we like them and all. You know, be like Jesus is my song in the home and in the throng. Be like Jesus all day long. I would be like Jesus. And we sing songs like that and it goes by us what it is that we're saying. Christ came that he might redeem, that he might ransom, that he might take the cost and penalty of your sin and mine upon himself and bear it to the cross, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So in this step, we are doing that exact same thing. We are looking at the offense, and we are bearing the responsibility for what took place. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, it says, "Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ." Is the sin against you valid? Yes. Is it a real offense? Absolutely. Did the person really do that to you? Say those things? Act out that way? Absolutely. We're not saying he isn't guilty. We're saying we're going to take that offense and we're going to bear it ourselves. We're going to remove it from the offender. Third thing, the next step is you transfer the offense you have taken on yourself and you take it and transfer it to God. Give it to God. Give the offense to God. In Psalm 55:22, it says this: "Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken." So I take the list of the offenses, I take that list and I take the punishment for that sin upon myself. And then I turn to the Lord and I say, "Lord, could you take this burden that I'm carrying upon yourself?" And he will. He will. I don't know how it works. Only that he says it will happen. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. So let's review here a little bit what we did. We took the offense that was real, and we took it upon ourselves. That means that the offender is no longer responsible to you regarding that offense. Then the next thing is, I give the offense to God. That means that I no longer have any responsibility for it. God has the responsibility for it. I'm giving place to God. I'm giving him the opportunity to be God. He is going to take on this situation, whatever it might be. He will take it on, and he will work it out, and he will deal with the issues. They are no longer mine. I gave them to God. The third thing is, God may now work in the offender's life. I'm not standing in the way. I'm not stopping. God has not stopped his working in the offender's life to work in the life of my offense. God is now able to work in the offender's life. Now listen, he's able to work in the offender's life, but he might not. He might not do it the way you think he should do it. He might not do it quickly enough. He might not accomplish what you think needs to be accomplished. But I'm telling you that when a child of God errs in these kinds of ways, when the child of God does not pay attention and is careless about relationships, and we give those things to God, God will deal with it. God will deal with it in his own way. We have to give him room. And God will deal with it in his own time. But, brothers and sisters, you aren't carrying it around anymore. It's gone. It's gone. It is no longer any concern of you what that brother or that sister does. It's not your concern. It's gone. You're not carrying the responsibility for it. The fourth point that I had under this forgiveness idea is you take that list, right? We took a list and we wrote everybody down who'd done us wrong. You take that list, and this is very important, you take that list and you destroy it. Why do you want to destroy it? Well, first of all, you don't want somebody else to pick it up off your desk and read it. Can we talk? In this day and age, you need to be really careful about what you write down. But in this day and age, you also need to be careful that you take whatever it is that you have written that has offended you, that is a point of you being a victim, and you take that list and you destroy it. Why? Because it no longer has anything to do with you. You gave it to God. He's going to take care of it. It's not your problem anymore. You can't even tell the offender that he or she has been forgiven by you, because that's just going to stir up another hornet's nest. You can't do that. You cannot do those things. It's going to cause even more conflict. Your forgiveness was between you and God. Now you're free. Begin to relate to that person that offended you in that light, in freedom. You no longer are holding things against that person, because God is in control, and God, you have given it to Him, and God will take care of the issue. The last thing under this is live at peace. We need to live at peace with others as best as you know how. And I would say that the reality of it is that sometimes it is better to separate from someone else than it is to try to be there all the time in their face and try to work at it. In Romans chapter 12, the latter part of that same chapter that we read before, in verses 17 to 19, it says this: never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And then it goes into, never take out your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So our responsibility, not to pay back evil for evil, respect what is right, live at peace as much as lies within you with everyone. And sometimes that means that you have to get some distance between you and another person. Our fifth thing on your list today is what happens when you forgive. Well, the first thing that I thought about was the blame disappears. You don't have to look at that other person every time you see him, you blame him for whatever the latest thing is. And that can only be true when true forgiveness is given. You don't have to look at another person and hold him responsible anymore. Remember, we gave it to God. This means that the fact of the offense, we're not ignoring it. We're not saying that the offense didn't take place, are we? What we are saying is that it's somebody else's responsibility. The fact of the offense now carries no guilt. You don't have to hold on to it anymore. The offense may be remembered by both parties as a learning experience. I know that that's true in my relationship to my wife. I talk to her about things that I'm offended over. She talks to me about things that she's offended over. And that way we can keep things on an even keel. We can look at each other and learn from those things. And then when you're sitting in my living room and we're talking about something that's going on in your relationship, I can look to Roxy and say, tell them about that time when I yelled at you over the spilled milk or whatever it is, right? And she'll sit there with no emotion to it and say, well, you know, this is kind of what happened in that particular situation. And this is what we learned by it. And this is, see, there's no fire in it anymore. And I would say to you that if there is fire in the things that you are remembering this morning, then they're not taken care of. That fire, that emotion, means that it's still today, that it's still in your heart, and that it still needs to be dealt with. So what happens when we forgive is the fact of the offense, the reality of the offense is still there, but it carries no guilt, it carries no emotion. The hurt has been removed. Therefore, it can't be used, and it can't be mentioned by the offended as an accusation or remembered by the offender as a point of shame. When you truly forgive someone else, it's gone. The fire is out of it. It's finished. Why? Well, I wrote that thing down on that piece of paper, and then I did all the steps that I needed to do, and I forgave. I took it on myself, and then I gave it to God. And it's gone. The flawless illustration, as I've been repeating over and over again here, is that God's forgiveness of us through Jesus Christ is the flawless illustration of forgiveness. You recall that the scripture says, how far has God removed your transgressions from you? How far? As far as the east is from the west, so far as has he removed our transgressions from us. Why did he say the east and the west? Because there's no poles. there's a north and a south pole. That might be where it would end. No, he goes east and west, and so there you are, wrapping around the equator, and that's how far God has removed your transgressions from you. How far should you remove the transgressions that people do to you? About that far. About that far. In Psalm 32, verse 1, it says this, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." In Psalm 130, verse 4, "But there is forgiveness with you, O Lord, that you may be feared." In Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, "For this is the blood of my covenant," Jesus says to his disciples as he celebrates communion with them. He says, "This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." In Luke chapter 1, verse 77, it says, "Christ came to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins." And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, maybe a little more familiar to us all, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." Brothers and sisters, knowing what God has done for you, how dare we hold a brother or a sister accountable? Well, our last point this morning, what does it produce? If you do all this stuff that we've been talking about this morning, what happens? Firstly, we're able to sincerely thank God for the lessons that we learned during the test. In Romans 8:31, it says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" What I'm saying to you, that one of the gifts that he's given to you is forgiveness. And one of the abilities that he has given to you is forgiveness. Interesting. So we raise up our hands and our voices to God in thanks, because he is forming Christ in us. The second thing that it produces is the opportunity to talk about what happened without getting angry, without feeling resentful, without the slightest thought of getting even with someone. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 31, it says this, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. And be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ also loved you." Forgiveness also produces a willingness to look back and accept our responsibility in the matter, if there happens to be one. In 1 Chronicles 28, here's what is said to Solomon, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him, but if you forsake him, he will reject you forever." Do you need help to look back? God says, he is the one that searches the hearts, and he will make it right, and he will take care of it, whatever it might be. The next to the last thing that forgiveness produces is this. He gives you the ability to revisit it and revisit the people involved without having a negative reaction. "The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night." The last thing that forgiveness produces is the desire to do good. The desire to do good, even to those who have hurt you. The desire to do good. How many times have we gone to our unsaved friends, gone to the people in our families who don't yet know the Savior and who have rebuked us and who have turned us away, who no longer invite us, who treat us terribly, who use us despitefully. How many times does that happen? You still have that desire, don't you, in your heart, to do what is good because you've been willing to forgive even in the face of terrible treatment. The scripture says if your enemy is hungry, well, you could say if your aunt is hungry, if your mom is hungry, if your brother is hungry, if your brother-in-law is hungry, if your sister-in-law is hungry, what are you supposed to do? Well, too bad. He should have got a job. No. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. It's pretty straight, isn't it? It's amazing to me how uncomplicated this becomes. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Well, oh, that sounds pretty good. There's some vengeance for me in there. Well, no, that's not what that means. You see, you had to carry your fire around in a basket on your head. It's a blessing. You give him fire. He doesn't have to figure out how to make a spark someplace to start his evening meal. You've blessed him. That's what this passage of scripture means. Bless the guy, your enemy. Bless him. Bless him. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Well, Matthew 5, beginning at verse 44, says this, "But I say to you," this is our Lord speaking, and he's speaking to you, "I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." Brothers and sisters, let's be careful. Don't set yourself up as a judge. That is God's business. And that's what all of this is about this morning. When we are truly engaged in forgiveness of one another, we remove ourselves from the seat of authority and we turn to God and say, "Lord, I don't know why this is happening to me. I know that you are the sovereign Lord and I know that everything that happens is for my good. I don't know. I know some of you are in some pretty tough spots right now. But Lord, I believe that you are the blessed controller of everything. You are the sovereign God. Your word tells me that nothing comes into my experience that you have not already okayed." Galatians chapter 6. So, Lord, even in these issues of interpersonal relationships, I am willing to declare you God. I am willing to let you be sovereign in my life. And I trust you that whatever it is that's bothering me, you have allowed. I don't know why. I don't know. It seems way out of bounds to me. But Lord, I trust that all things do work together for good because I love you and I am called to your purposes. Amen. Let's pray. Father, there are so many things that this particular message touches on in our lives. So many issues that all of us face consistently. But Lord, we have found your word to be true and faithful over the years. We have found it true that when we are unwilling to forgive, our lives take a serious turn for the worse. But when we are willing to let your spirit work in us, when we are willing to listen to your voice, when we are willing to forgive even the most egregious sin, you will step in, you will take the burden, and you will deal with it. So, Lord, once again this morning, we place you back upon the throne of our lives. We want you to be sovereign not only in this world, but in us. And we want you, Heavenly Father, to repair what is broken. We thank you, Father, for this good word today in Jesus' name. Amen.